Before I continue, just to say that Maurice the Younger will be continuing our series in the Lord's Prayer. And our reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and it can be found on page 872 in the Pew Bibles. That's page 872. The throne in heaven. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes, in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is the word of the Lord.
Might be an idea if somebody says that, for us as a family to all respond, thanks be to God. All right? So let's do that. And this is the word of the Lord. We should be always thankful that we have the gift of the Word of God. Thank you, Maurice the Older. That has really encouraged me this morning to be called Maurice the Younger. Before we look at God's Word together, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as your name is being honoured by the entire angelic choir and the church glorified, will you please honour your name amongst us right now in your truth? We have sung great truth. We have longed to lift up your name. We have been lost in the wonder that you are the triune God. And so we pray that Jesus will be lifted up amongst us by the Spirit through the truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. As we pray, "Lord, teach us to pray," the miracle is that God answers that very prayer. The comprehensive pattern that the praying Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 6 contains everything that God is committed to answering with yes. This short prayer may be simply prayed and with the words supplied, as long as we mean the words that we say. Yet surely these themes in Matthew chapter 6 need to be developed by us as we engage with Scripture and get to know God a whole lot better. The prayer has a clear structure which is easily followed. Our Lord did all the hard work for us, didn't he? So that we could talk to God. He gave us good words and true words, as well as he gave himself on a cross in order to give us the privilege of entering into the presence of God without any sense of fear. He did all the hard work for us so that we could talk to God. So there is in this prayer the celebration of relationship with who God is, our Father in heaven. And then follows that celebration, two sets of requests containing three things in each set. The first set of three is that God would be honored in all things. That's verse 10. And in the second set of three, we pray that God might meet our needs in order that we might live lives to his glory. Verses 11 to 13. So throughout the whole of this prayer, the supremacy of God and his priorities are stamped all over it. And as we pray this prayer, or themes in connection with this prayer, our lives become increasingly engulfed with who God is and with the obsession of honoring him in all things. We turn to the first set of three, and the primary theme mentioned first in this set of three. Our Father in heaven, hallowed or honored be your name. Two things to say this morning. Notice, adoration that celebrates God for being God is surely within this phrase, hallowed be your name. If there is an honoring of a person we love or respect, then all the attention goes on the person. Whether you liked him or not, Terry Wogan died this past week. And certain programs were given over in entirety to a celebration of him. Now, if you didn't like Terry Wogan, you could always switch the TV off, couldn't you? After all, why do you want to celebrate him, you might say. But I have to say to you, my friends, that when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are saying, individually and collectively, may all the attention, may all the focus go on God. We are celebrating God for who God is. So this part of the prayer is really a further celebration of all that God is, and that he is so worthy of human praise. This truth puts God alone at the center, because, let's say it, God is eternally at the center. God never moved. When Adam and Eve sinned and walked out on God, God didn't move. God was still ruling the universe, even if his creatures no longer acknowledged that fact. It is human beings that have moved. We have tried to put ourselves now at the center of the universe. And indeed it is the gospel. It is the truth of God's word that calls us back to him and back to the center. So this truth that we pray does not add anything to God, but only restates what is eternally and essentially true about God. That's all it is. God is to be hallowed or honored because God is already holy. What does that mean? It means that God is set apart from all evil and does not do anything bad. God is not like us as human beings who are sinful. God is completely separated from sin or bad. God is completely different, in other words. God is totally pure. And as we've celebrated them today, the triune God live in perfect majesty with each other, honoring and joyfully loving each other. What are the triune God doing at this present moment at 10 past 11 in TCM? They are honoring each other, joyfully loving each other. In other words, if you were sitting around the triune table this morning, it would be entirely God-centered. It would be a celebration of God in community. And if you're bored with God, then you would be certainly bored sitting around that table, wouldn't you? It's all a bit heavy. God, therefore, alone is to be the center of our communal attention. And when we come round this table, as we will do so in a few minutes' time, that raises an unlikely prospect. But nonetheless, when we gather around this table, the communal attention is to be on God and upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we do it. Don Carson is right. It is the communion table or the Lord's Supper that calls us back to the centralities of everything. Because we're too easy running towards the peripherals and living our lives and our preferences. And so, my friends, when we celebrate God for who God is, we join in what God is always doing. Thus we hallow or honor the holy character of God, which is His name. God's name is not His title, but what He has gloriously revealed of Himself. It is all that God is. Moses at the burning bush. Remember that in Exodus chapter 6. Sees this burning bush. God in His glory is inhabiting it. And God reveals His name to Moses. I am who I am. I am the Almighty, all-sufficient, all-glorious, covenant-loving, covenant-faithful God. That's His name. It's all that He is. So God's name is not what we decide He should be, but what He is eternally, and thus worthy of adoration. When we give praise to God, we don't add anything to God. We uplifted God's name in these lovely songs, didn't we? We weren't adding anything to God. God's not sitting up there today saying, oh, I wish my people would praise me. I need a bit of a boost this morning. God doesn't need our praise. God wants it because it's good for us. That's how it works. We do not add anything to God. But we ought to delight in, as a whole community, of ever focusing on Him. What should bring us together on a Sunday morning with excitement? Yes, I know we come with pain. I know we come with our darkness. I know that we come with all our frustrations and our struggles. I understand that. But I say we should come together with great excitement every Sunday, every single Sunday. The triune God has come amongst us. Do you believe that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are amongst us today. Hallowed be your name. And as we come to see this God, triune as He is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then we are engulfed by His greatness and swallowed up with His glory. We feel both small yet elevated. We feel so sinful yet so cleansed. We feel so scared yet so loved and accepted. That's why we read Revelation chapter 4 if you haven't worked it out. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. For practical application, let's see Spurgeon help me out. I need all the help I can get. Alan Foster can do it all on his own. But I have to have other people to help me. Not just Tim Keller. Quote, would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a bed of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know of nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as a devout and prayerful meditation upon the subject of the Godhead. End quote. So, maybe for your homework today, go home and read Ephesians chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 40, and go lose yourself in the greatness of God. Because adoration is at the heart of this request, we celebrate God for who God is. Secondly, we live like the one we worship. It's a spiritual principle. We live like the one we worship. God has hallowed his name as holy and worthy in several ways. God has come out and gloriously revealed himself to us in creation. Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the works of his hands. If you want to follow that theme through, then Psalm 148 today could be a useful reading and meditation for you. Israel, the chosen nation, was a people who would display his glory to the nations. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 24, the nation of Israel is commanded to declare the glory of God and display the glory of God to the nations around them. The written word, the Bible, reveals the glory of who God is. We have a book full of God. And of course, ultimately and brilliantly and finally, the Son is the living word who produced salvation to God's glory. God's glory at its brightest and its fullest shines through the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the glory of God in the face of Christ. The church then, gathered under Christ, exists for one reason only. That as we see the glory of God in the face of Christ, we reflect God's glory in our holy living together. Listen to Ephesians 3, 20-21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I've heard a lot of people claim that promise about all kinds of things. They've claimed it for a healing. They've claimed it for amazing experiences that they demand of God. But if you see the context, what is the immeasurably great thing that God can do for us and in us? Bring glory to Jesus in the church. Thus, to pray that God's name be hallowed can only be prayed by his family, with whom he has a relationship with. We get like the one we worship. And that means that as we honour God's holy name together, then as a community, we will end up looking more like God than ever before. Increasingly so. Sunday by Sunday. Week in, week out. Because our aim will be to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's at the heart of the prayer. The heart of the prayer is this. Lord, here's our lives. Honor your name through our lives. Make us holy, Lord, increasingly. Make us more like Jesus. The implications of all of that are many. I can only mention a few. Here we go. When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we do so because there is so much of dishonoring of God all around us. Since Adam, there have been thousands of years of dishonoring of God, and every generation and every culture has contributed to this. There are two reasons why there is a dishonoring of God in amongst unbelieving humanity. The first is Satan. Satan is the father of lies, who hates God and does everything he can do to dishonor God before people. In John chapter 8, as he is speaking to religious people, Jesus turns to these Pharisees and says, "For all your religion, you're just following your father." There's more than one father kicking around the universe, isn't there? There is the Father of glory, whom we worship, but there is also the Father of lies. Jesus said so. And Jesus said to these Pharisees, "You see, you want to murder me. You don't want to follow me. You don't want to obey what I say because you're following the father of lies. And the father of lies is alive and wickedly doing his work in Lincoln today." That's the first reason why there is so much dishonoring of God in culture. Second is this, that sinful humanity has always sided with Satan against God and therefore will not honor God. Romans chapter 1, if you want to do the work on this, 18 to 25, we are told that unbelieving humanity will give no glory to God whatsoever. They take his created gifts and use them for themselves. We pray, "Hallowed be your name," because there is so much of dishonoring of God within culture. It explains so much, therefore, in our world. Laws passed that oppose the Creator's will for human life and its flourishing. The media crusade to keep God out of the public square. And the promotion of a secular approach to life by the elite. The belief that we can create a fairer, happier, more caring world without God. The cultivation of religion that sounds like deep devotion to God in ritual, rich spirituality and moral effort. It sounds so God-honoring. But it is not connected to the gospel. It is not connected to trusting in Jesus as our Savior, the once and for all sacrifice of his death on our behalf. That is not at the heart of it. God-honoring lives are alien to secular living and even religious living. Think of the reaction to the Christian singer who recently got married. Both her and her husband declared that they were virgins and had kept themselves as virgins for good reasons, as Christians. What was the reaction to that? The cultural reaction to that was threefold. Number one, there is no design for sex. Number two, sex is not about morality. And number three, anybody who keeps themselves pure are just pure freaks. We pray, "Hallowed be your name," because there is no honoring of God in unbelieving culture. Secondly, we pray, "Hallowed be your name," because we desire to live lives that honor God. I think this is the priority of all believing hearts. The lover is so captivated that instinctively the lover always honors their loved one. They talk about their loved one all the time. They want to spend time with their loved one all the time. And even if you look at older married couples, they become like each other. How does that work? You get like the one you worship. We are to eat and drink to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. We are to give thanks for our food. We're to be aware that food is about, yes, pleasure, but God's pleasure coming into our lives through food. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 to 5 say that we are to receive everything with thanksgiving, because everything that God gives us in his created order is good, but it is to be directed by the word of God and by prayer. Yet this food sustains our bodies for strength to live for God. It gives us the joy of honoring God by generously sharing with others in need. And all of this would apply to any material giving that God has given to us. It comes with a note which would say something like this, quote, "This is mine," says God. "It must be shared with others for the honoring of my name." We pray, "Hallowed be your name," because we desire to live lives that honor God, even in the mundane, even in the eating of our food. It is not set apart from that. Thirdly, we pray, "Hallowed be your name," as we tell someone about Jesus, the only Savior God has given to us. I haven't time to expound this, but 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that we are to declare the praises of God. We are a people who didn't know God, but now we do know God in his mercy. And so we declare his praises by pointing out to friends and family that God is the creator of all people. We declare God's praises by reminding those people that we all live in his world and enjoy the good gifts of his life. And we declare God's praises by pointing out that his Son is the only Savior that he has given in order to rescue us from sin to eternal life. Hallowed be your name. That's why we do evangelism, as hard as it may well be. When it's difficult in personal witnessing, when we're stammering over words, when we can't find the answers sometimes that we know we should have. Hallowed be your name. Fourthly, we pray, "Hallowed be your name," as we live good lives among the people and engage in good works that bless the community around us. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16 tells us that we are to engage in good works so that as people see those good works, they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. Notice that. Not that they will say, "Oh, Morris, you're a fantastic guy, you know. We really think you're brilliant." No, they won't say that. They'll say, "What a brilliant God you have, Morris." And if they're not saying that, then adjust your life accordingly in order that they may do so. Don't let them leave you going, "You're a brilliant person. Hallowed be your name." We cannot hallow the name of God and hallow our own name. Have to make a choice. No, these good works are not the gospel, but they come out of the gospel. The MacArthurs of the Ashers Bakery in Belfast step forward for the glory of God and the well-being of society. The refusal to bake a cake with a same-sex slogan on it is explained in their own words. Quote, "We take issue with the message on the cake and not the customer. As Christians, we can't switch off our faith on Monday morning." End quote. We must understand that the MacArthurs, as they stand forward, aren't just standing there saying freedom of speech. They are seeking to honor the God of heaven before the people of our nation. They are proclaiming true equality that states we all live in God's world and that the Creator is near. God has not left the scene. They are doing good. They are doing a good work for the flourishing of society, not just a protest. We pray, "Hallowed be your name," and as we do so, we discover the riches of God's grace. As we honor God, so we learn that he is holy, and yet in his holiness, he comes and glorifies himself by pouring his grace in our lives through Jesus every day of our lives. We are justified by faith, says Paul in Romans chapter 5. Amazing grace has justified us, declared us right with God. But every day of my life as a believer now, I come before the throne of grace and I discover amazing grace. And it's grace that honours God. Look at the connection in Ephesians 1 between the glory of God and the grace of God. God shows his grace to glorify himself. And as I experience God's amazing grace, the glory of his son's cross work, enabling me to experience his love and that keeps on forgiving me, that keeps on cleansing the shame away in my life, that strengthens me to live for him, then there is a deepening desire to honor God. We should leave this table today. We should leave this communion table with a deepening desire to honor God in our lives. That's just a ritual if we don't. The worship does not stop when the last hymn is sung before the throne of God above, which just so let you know. And we go out through those doors, or those doors. The worship continues. We pray as a church, hallowed be your name, and discover the miracle of grace changing us to honour God together. Every decision taken, all teaching and giving, all singing engaged in, all serving done, all relational forgiveness extended, all false ideas exposed, all biblical truth clearly and deeply taught, clearly and deeply taught. Why do we do all this? Out of a passionate desire that God's name be hallowed or honoured. After all, we were all baptised in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We bear the name. Because this phrase is a prayer to be made more holy or more like Jesus. Hallowed be your name is very personal. To be like Jesus is to become like one who honoured the Father perfectly. The amazingly perfect, obedient life of Christ is one of the great wonders of the world. I'd suggest it is the greatest wonder of the world. The glory of God was a weighty yet wonderful thing for Jesus. There have been thousands of years of dishonouring God. It has a very long history and is deeply embedded in all human hearts, including my own. Christ on the cross won back for us the powerful motive of honouring God in whose image we are made. On the cross, God glorified himself and his Son. And when we come into Christ, we've entered a more gloriously great life than we could ever imagine. God said he would not give his glory to another, Isaiah 42 verse 8. But he did give his glory to his Son, so that in honouring the Son, you would honour the Father. And that in honouring the Father, you have to honour the Son. You cannot have God without the Son. Which means you can't have Allah. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us, for you. But to your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. In adoration, we celebrate God as God. And then in action, as we keep this God before our minds and hearts, we pray that he might be honored in our lives as we eat and drink to his glory. I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word.